Welcome to the City Church Podcast, your home for all of the audio and sermons from City Church St. Petersburg. We meet every week at 10 a.m. at the Sundial AMC Movie Theater, 151 2nd Avenue North in beautiful downtown St. Petersburg, Florida.
In 2018, the Chinese government began to crack down on house churches, especially in the city of Chengdu. That winter, many, if not most, of the leadership of a church called Early Rain Covenant Church were questioned, and some of them were imprisoned. The pastor of the church, Wang Yi, was imprisoned in 2018, and he remains there today. When it happened, it was pretty big news because it happened in the end of 2018, beginning of 2019. But then the story sort of disappeared off our radar about a year later because we started thinking about something else. We had this whole global pandemic thing, and it just sort of flitted out of our minds. But Pastor Yi remains a prisoner to this day. He is locked in solitary confinement, and human rights groups say that he's fed only moldy rice as he serves out a nearly 10-year sentence, not for any sort of political speech, not for inciting a riot, but simply for preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is Lord. I bring this story up because the passage that we're going to look at this morning in the Gospel of John has a warning that Jesus is going to give that Christians are going to face persecution, that that is an expected part of the Christian life. A world where faith in Jesus is the dominant or default position of the majority of people was completely unthinkable to the minds of the people who wrote the New Testament. And so this warning comes from a completely different world than our own. The Roman Empire was much more like the world of the Chinese state where Early Rain Church is than ours. On the one hand, that's a good thing. I woke up this morning, I drove to Starbucks, got a cup of coffee, headed into church, and I did not once think that I was in any danger from anything besides people on bird scooters on the streets of St. Petersburg. But here's the struggle. Our culture wants us to feel persecuted and wronged. It wants us to feel isolated and oppressed, because religion has become downstream of politics. In an election year, we're going to hear from all sides all the ways that the other people out there are trying to take away our rights. The other people out there are shunning us. Grievance politics has become the strongest political messaging, and so everybody is serving it up, piping hot, in order to whip us into a frenzy one way or the other. But in all of this, what gets missed is the actual words of Jesus and the reasoning he gives for the persecution we will face as Christians. Jesus doesn't have in mind people saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. He doesn't have in mind that the coffee cups won't be the color that they used to be, that you liked them to be. Jesus is far from being that petty. He's going to use the word hatred to characterize the way that his followers will be treated. And his words, his warnings, have nothing to do with politics or power or even influence. They're focused on our relationship to him and the results of that relationship. And so as we approach this passage, I want you to keep that in mind. Because as Christians, we are going to face opposition in this world. We are going to face hatred in this world, not because our views are unpopular, but because following Jesus leads us to places that confuse and confound the powerful. Loving the way Jesus does is a danger to the world around us because it doesn't conform to what the world wants from us. To join a side, to pick a team. Instead, the love of Jesus is radically accepting of others and shuns power and influence so that we can serve others. So let's read these words of Jesus, these words from John 15, as he prepares his disciples for his arrest and then for his crucifixion. So if you are able, would you please join me in standing? I'm going to read John 15 and the first few verses of John 16. I'm going to start once I get there. I'm going to start in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember I told them to you. City Church is the word of God, written nearly 2,000 years ago and intended for us this morning. You may be seated. I know it's been a while. We took a break to study repentance for Lent, but as we pick back up this upper room discourse of John, these things that Jesus said at the Last Supper, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus has just told them what being his friend is all about. He has showed them what benefits his friendship has, how the Spirit is going to transform them, how he's loved them and called them friends, how he has opened up a new relationship for them with the Father. Following Jesus and being shaped by his life and love, Jesus wants them to know, is not all rainbows and kittens. There are struggles and hardships that are going to come with it too. And chief among those is that if we follow Jesus, we will experience the same sort of things that he did. And in this case, he speaks of hatred. Jesus wasn't universally loved and accepted. They didn't throw parades for Jesus everywhere he went. Most of us know this, but we sort of let it slip out of our mind. We sort of forget it. But Jesus frustrated two groups of people in particular, and it's interesting because this passage kind of leaves it vague towards both. On the one hand, Jesus frustrated religious people, the people that thought that everybody should fall in line. Think about how many times Jesus is criticized for who he's eating dinner with. Do you see him? He's gone to that guy's house. That guy is a sinner. Why is Jesus eating with sinners? Why is he eating with tax collectors? Why? Why is he doing this? Jesus frustrated the religious folks who objected to who he cared for. You can fill in the blank. Think about Zacchaeus. Think about Mary Magdalene or any other notorious sinner. This made the religiously scrupulous people upset. But he frustrated the Romans as well, the power of the day. He didn't pretend that their power was anything more than fleeting and delegated. He sort of saw them as no big deal. He didn't treat them with the respect and honor they thought they deserved. And so they hated Jesus. And Jesus says that if the world hated him, that we, in following him, will experience the same sort of thing. And we as Christians are called to opt out of the worldly system of power and influence and choose instead to love and care for the least of these. And he mentions three reasons in the passage here that we're going to experience hatred from the world around us. And it's not the reasons that you think. It's not the reasons that you're told on the internet, on Twitter, on wherever you get your news from. The reason Jesus says that we're going to experience hatred is first because we do opt out of the world system. The world wants us to choose between judgmental religiosity or unflinching accepting of anything. That was true 2,000 years ago, and that's true today. It's safe to be extreme on one side or the other. There's safety in moving to the edges, but to cut through the middle of that and to love people and tell the truth at the same time is dangerous. Jesus says that his followers aren't of this world. Being of the world, the way he's using of there, has to do with identity and allegiance. We are marked by Jesus' love for us and his truth telling about us. You know, each week when one of our folks gives the announcements, they always sort of shorthand the gospel. They say the shorthand that we believe about the gospel is that we're broken, messed up, we're more sinful than we dared believe, but in Jesus, we're more loved and accepted than we can ever hope for. And you see that on signs. Some of the times our t-shirts say that. And the reason why we summarize the gospel that way is because we want to hold those two things in tension. That our lives are not great, that this is not the holy club of St. Petersburg, that we're not the people that are morally righteous. In just a few minutes, when we approach the communion table, we're going to confess our sins. Jesus tells us the truth that things aren't great in your life, but he also loves and accepts us. And that sort of going through the middle, Jesus not ignoring our sins, but naming it and forgiving it, that sort of radical love is the kind of love that motivates us to live a different sort of life in following him. The world wants us to either tell the truth about people or love and accept them. They want to make a hard differentiation between either one of those things, but it's dangerous to hold both of those things in both hands at the same time. And Jesus calls us to step out of the religious power plays, out of the political posturing, and into following him. He has chosen us to be his people, his new family, redeemed, baptized, transformed into a new way of living. And he says, when you do that, when you opt out of the system and you go a different way, people are going to hate you for it. The second reason that disciples said that they could expect, or that Jesus said the disciples could expect hatred, is because they were living this out. They were living like Jesus, and that lifestyle incurred the anger of others. This was the exact same thing Jesus was experiencing. He says, listen, this is the second time he said this on this evening. A servant is not greater than their master. If you are following me, you should not expect anything less than what people have said and done to me. Most of us who have been around the church know that this night that Jesus is talking about here is not going to go well. In fact, it's going to end in torture and tragedy. And if they persecuted him, if we live our lives aligned with him, we should expect the same thing. The more and more our lives conform to the pattern of Jesus, the more it's going to frustrate and confound others. This isn't about not being able to impose our morals and our values on others. This is about the way that we follow Jesus and are shaped by his love and character. Jesus says the world will keep our word about as much as they kept his, which is, you know, we don't often think about Jesus having jokes, but Jesus is making a joke there. He says, they're going to keep your word just as well as they kept mine. How well did they keep Jesus's word? Not well. Not at all. In fact, they're going to kill Jesus in a few short hours. He says, you're not greater than me. A servant is no greater than its master. If you follow me, you should expect the same thing. And then the final reason Jesus gives that they're going to experience this hatred, experience this persecution, comes in verse 21. He points out that the world didn't recognize Jesus or the Father who he represents. Jesus is confusing to the powers that be. Jesus is not a pawn in their political game, both then and now. Jesus doesn't play the game that the Pharisees were playing. Nor did he play the Roman game. He doesn't abide by the rules of imperial power or religious influence. And the same should be true of us. Jesus says that these things are going to happen on account of his name, not on account of how well we did this or that. No, this is going to come from following him. Persecution that comes from gaining power or being blocked from gaining power is not Christ-shaped persecution. Following Jesus leads us to unselfishly love others. It shows up in things like paying off $2.2 million of debt to our neighbors. It shows up in things like the folks in our church who orchestrated getting some Sudanese refugees the supplies that they needed this week as they make their transition here into St. Petersburg, both of which, by the way, are things that City Church has done in the past few weeks. It's compassionate care for the people that no one else notices. It's love for people that everyone else ignores. This sort of love draws the ridicule of people who don't understand Jesus. And this ridicule is exactly what Jesus is talking about. But if we grab for power and act like everyone else around us in the world, they won't hate us. They'll just see us as other players in the game. They'll just see us as people that are doing the same thing they're doing, just in a different direction. But if we are opting out of doing the world system, if we are living our lives shaped by the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we're going to have an entire look on life, an entire different way of understanding the power and influencing game that we're leaving behind so that we can love others. And Jesus explains further why he was persecuted and ultimately killed. He sort of lays it out as he kind of ends that on verse 20 through to 25. He speaks about telling the truth to everyone that he met, not in a hostile or abrupt way, not in a way that lacked compassion or empathy, but in a way that invited people out of the power and influencing game, invited people out to their destructive, self-destructive patterns. He exposed the sin of people around him, and his life showed by way of contrast the way that we are caught up in so many of these things. It can seem a bit confusing at first when we read 22 through 24, because as we read it, we kind of go, wait a minute. Jesus says they wouldn't have been guilty of sin if Jesus wouldn't have come. What does that mean? I thought everybody was guilty of it. I thought, what, huh? But what Jesus is saying is he's shining a light. He's shining a flashlight into the darkness, and they have all seen the light. Jesus came and he preached the good news of freedom, not only from sin, but from conformity to the world's power structures. And instead of embracing Jesus, instead of believing in him, they rejected him. People just couldn't handle Jesus' mix of radical compassion and genuine truth-telling. And because they rejected him, they rejected the Father as well, because everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus showed, every miracle, every word was a reflection of who God the Father is. But who Jesus was showing them that the Father is didn't conform to what they thought it should be. It didn't conform to what their minds had made up about God. And because of that, Jesus showed them what God was actually liked. And so they hated him. And Jesus quotes Psalm 35 to show that this was always bound to be the case. He quotes Psalm 35 and he says, "They hated me without cause." Our experience of persecution that Jesus is talking about here is in direct relation to how we embody Jesus' love, care, compassion, and truth-telling. He doesn't want us to be obnoxious, just obedient. As the British theologian Tom Wright says, the world saw the Prince of Peace as a threat and the Lord of Life as worth killing. And this may seem a little bit of a bleak and gloomy passage, I'll admit, certainly does have that sort of built in there, but there's a little bit more than just that. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus has been promising, he's been weaving this into his discussion throughout this night, and as he talks with the disciples over the Last Supper, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to strengthen and empower us to live in this new sort of way. The Spirit comes from the Father, is sent by Jesus the Son, and he bears witness to who Jesus was and how he reflected the character of the Father. And because the triune God lives and works and acts in perfect harmony, the actions of the Son reflect the character of the Father and are shown to us through the work of the Spirit. When we learn to love the works of Jesus as witnessed by his Spirit, we get to know the actions of the Father. Those things are all wrapped up into one another. And when we see something as true and good and beautiful, we respond with creativity. Lately, I've been watching a new cooking show. If you're new here, cooking's my thing. I love it. I've been watching this new cooking show, and it's called Dinner Time Live, and it's kind of funny. There are comedians on it, and you know, it inspires me, and it makes me think about cooking, so much so that as we were eating some Korean beef bowls the other night, I just sort of looked at Angie, and I said, Korean sloppy joes. I could pickle some radishes, do this Korean beef, put a little bit of yum yum, a little bit of chili crunch on there, get a nice bready brioche roll. This is going to be amazing. And she just sort of looks at me and kind of in the way that Angie lovingly kind of looks at me and says, we've had Korean sloppy joes before. I thought I had just like invented a new cuisine. You know, I thought I was like about ready to start a food truck and we were going to do some things, you know. No. We have literally eaten that meal that you're talking about before. My idea was better than the ones we had. Totally. Pickled radishes, y'all. When something inspires us, it marks us with creativity. When we see something that we go, oh, this is so beautiful. This is so true. This is so good. It inspires us towards creativity. And that's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants to unlock in us the ability to look at the life and message of Jesus. Look at the way that he confounded the powers that be, both the religious and the political. Look at the way that he transformed everyone around him through his radical love. And when we behold that, he wants us to unlock the creativity to move out in the power of the Spirit to bear witness to that, to the people all around us. Because stress and anxiety kill our creativity and lock us into small ways of thinking. But the witness of the Holy Spirit changes our lives. Jesus reminds us that we don't have to be afraid. He will be with us through his Holy Spirit. We don't have to feel trapped in our sins. We have the power of transformation and redemption through the Holy Spirit. And he warns them, even in persecution, even as they're put out of the synagogue, even as people think they're doing God a favor by killing Jesus' followers, the Spirit is with us. He is reminding us what the character of Jesus was, what the words of Jesus were. He reminds us not to make a big deal of ourselves, not to make ourselves more powerful or influential, but to make Jesus more believable and more beautiful. It's even in the face of persecution. I opened by talking about Pastor Wang Yi at Early Rain Covenant Church, and I want to close with a quote that he gave just before he was arrested. I'm still a missionary, and he's speaking to his wife, and you're still a minister's wife. The gospel was our life yesterday, and it will be our life tomorrow. This is because the one who called us is the God of yesterday and the God of tomorrow. The Spirit who Jesus promised on that last night is with us now, showing us Jesus, mediating his presence to us and unlocking creativity in the way that we love others around us. Let's pray.